Well, we've been talking, walking through 1 John, and 1 John, of course, John is writing to the churches in Asia, and he is helping to understand what it means to belong, what it means to participate with the Spirit, with Christ, with the church, and have fellowship. So turn with me in your scriptures to 1 John 2. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 14 this morning. I want to read to you this passage. You can follow along, or if you would, just kind of close your eyes and listen to the word and just allow the word to speak to you even in just the reading of it. Let me read. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let me pray. Father, we come to you because there is no one else to go to. All idols are not only false, but they are empty of any power to give life. You are with us. You're with us in the fire. You're with us in the days in which we struggle. You're with us in our joy and our happiness. So, Father, we come to you this morning asking for you to meet with us in a way that we know your presence is here. Father, because we long to be in fellowship with you and with one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage, I want to look at it from the perspective of seasons, the seasons of our faith, because we all go through different seasons, right? We talk about rhythms of life, and really the rhythm of our lives really evolve around agriculture, because during the real agrarian economies, it was all about when you were able to harvest and plant and reap, right? And so it really continues today. We find our school systems are in the same way. They go in the fall and go until the spring, and then we have our summer vacations. We fall into this pattern of rhythm. And so I want to look at this passage in that light as we go through our seasons of faith, because we all go through them. And we start off with the first season, which is spring. I noticed outside it was snowing, and I was like, I can't believe it. I was hoping spring was right around the corner, but it's obviously not. But we're going to start with spring because that's where we usually begin, right, in the newness of life. And so John writes, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. So I've kind of put a title to this, or a characteristic of this springtime, this of the little children, and it is invincible optimism, because children have this invincible about them. You know, they're the kind of children will jump off of a stairway and just assume their father is going to catch them. They'll run out into the middle of the road not thinking about anything because they feel like they're invincible. Nothing can really hurt them. They have not lived life long enough to be hurt or harmed by something to turn back from. So they're kind of invincible. And at least they believe they are. And so they look at life in that way. And so in this spring of our faith, when we just come to know the Lord, we have this sense of invincibleness about us. It's optimistic because it sees life through the eyes of a child that wow, life is good and life is going to be great. And when we come to faith at this moment, we see life in that way. It's kind of like the researchers who wanted to do a study on children's reaction to disappointment. And so they had a room filled with manure. And they brought in children, and every time a child would go in, they were told, now this is going to be, when you go through those doors, you're going to see your present, your birthday present. And so they go in, of course, they open the door, the first child sees it, and they're very disappointed because it's a room full of manure. The second child, the same thing. The third child, the same thing. Well, the fourth child they bring in, they open up the door, she walks in, and she gets really excited. She's jumping up and down. She's saying, this is the best news ever. Researchers are like, wow, what has changed? And they ask the child, says, why are you so excited? The child says, because of all this manure, there's got to be a pony somewhere. Children can be real optimistic. And so there's some characteristics of children in this way. Now, in the scriptures, we see this enthusiasm in the disciples. Jesus has set his mind to go to Jerusalem because that's where he's going to die, and the people are not receiving his word. And the enthusiasm of the disciples, especially James and John, the sons of thunder, they turn to Jesus and say, hey, Lord, why don't we bring down fire on these people and let them consume them? And they were so enthusiastic about what they'd seen Jesus do. They believed that they had the power of God. And so they're saying, let's do this, Jesus. Let's bring down fire. It's that newness of faith, that optimism that they had. So some characteristics of children of the faith. You know, children, they believe in those in authority. You know, they believe in those in authority. They want authority to help them by giving them rules and guidelines. Sometimes children don't seem that way, but that's what they really want. And so it is with children of faith. They start off going, you know, God has said this. We need to be obedient to it. They believe in those in authority. So that's why a lot of times young believers are so disappointed when church leaders fail, right? Because they trusted this authority, and that's the nature of children. It goes on, and they know the Father and what he has promised. Now, this word Father, or this word knows, is a word that means to be is to have a completion. So it's a beginning and a completion. In this instance, their knowing of the Father is that beginning part of it. They know what he has promised them. They know what he has asked them to do, and they're enthusiastic about it. They're getting to know the Father. And that's what it's like our own children, is they get to know us and we spend time with them. And so this is a characteristic. They know the Father. A third one is they are willing to take chance it all for what they believe. They have this idea of invincibility that they're willing to take a chance. You ask them to do something, they're going to try it. Man, we can do this. We can do this because we believe in what God has said. He has promised it, therefore we can do it. And so they'll charge ahead. Because they know they have the victory. Because God has promised them that they have victory. You see, this beginning faith that people have in the Lord is because they trust the word of God. They read it and they say, wow, God said we can move mountains. Let's go move a mountain. And they'll chance it all. A lot of times, missionary movements are born out of this enthusiasm. Because people are ready to go and go to the foreign mission field without any thought of what it's going to cost them. Because they're so excited about their faith. The church needs children. The church needs spiritually new people. Because it gives them this enthusiasm about their faith. Now, the little children need to learn something, though. They need to learn patience. They need to learn patience because, you know, they're ready to take the bull by the horns, but they need to slow down and to learn some things. But that's what they need to learn because they've got so much enthusiasm, so much energy. The other thing they need to learn is that we may not be called to change everything in the world, rather that we are to love everyone in our world. Because when you have a newness of faith, sometimes you say, let's go take the gospel to the world. We can change the world because God is on our side. Well, the world is a pretty big place. And so sometimes when we move out with such enthusiasm, you become disappointed because you can't change everything. So we need to learn that we don't change everything, but we can love the people within the sphere of our own influence. Three, they need to learn the Word of God. They need to learn the Word of God. They need to become grounded in His Word because enthusiasm can lead to disbelief, it can lead to false doctrine, it can lead to a lot of different things because you're so enthusiastic that You forget about what the Word says. Because to learn the Word takes time, takes effort, takes discipline. And of course, they need to learn discernment. They're so enthusiastic and they do believe in authority, but they need to learn discernment because sometimes people in authority will bring things to them that are not godly. And so they need to have that discernment. We need new people of faith. We need to see people come to know Christ because they bring this optimism, this enthusiasm that the church needs. And then we can teach them, right? But we move on from here because we can't stay in the spring of our faith. We need to mature and move on. And so the passage tells us, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So this is the summer of our faith. As we grow and we mature, we get into the summer. I've labeled it this way, maturing enthusiasm. Maturing enthusiasm. It's maturing because we start to see how difficult the battle is and we can grow weary. It's maturing because we learn as we engage in the gospel, as we engage in life, we understand that it's not really that easy. The disciples, Jesus had come, he was busy doing something. He comes to them and they couldn't cast out this demon. And so they asked the question to Jesus, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And so at this point, the disciples are learning that it's hard. It's hard to engage the enemy. It's hard to engage the world. And if we're not careful, we start to grow weary in our faith as young men. It happened this way with the disciples. You know, they would engage all these people and all this ministry would be going on and they would get tired. And in their tiredness, they started to rebuke people. They started to say, send the crowds away. There was a woman who was yelling and at Jesus and saying, you are the Messiah, you're the Messiah. And the disciples are saying, look, send her away. She's crying out after us. You know, and they said, sir, you know, all these people around and they said, send them away to the countryside and the villages so that they can buy something. Send them away. That kind of came their mantra. Why? Because all these people, all this ministry was coming, crashing down on them and they were becoming weary. They were becoming weary in their faith. And so as they mature, as they engage the evil one in the summer of our faith, there is about weariness. But it's also enthusiastic because they are strong, the word abides in them, and they have overcome the evil one. So even though they start to get worn down, they have been in the word, and the word of God abides in them. And so they're able to look at the world and say, okay, let me step back. I've matured here. It's difficult, but man, God's in control. God's in control. We have overcome the evil one, and God's in control. We can do this. So there are some characteristics of young people in their faith. Their experience tempers their actions. So instead of just charging ahead, they're starting to go, okay, wait a minute, we need to think through this. We need to step back and think through this. Experience tempers their actions. A second one is character and example becomes focus. Instead of just saying, we're just going to run out there and do whatever, they realize that their character, how they live their life before the world in Christ is important. And so they're starting to say, okay, I need to be in the Word. We call this discipleship, right? We need to be in the Word. We need to be deepening our relationship with the Father. Thirdly is that they've overcome the evil one, not through strength, but through weakness. See, when you're young in your faith and you're charging ahead, you think you can do everything. Now you're going to say, but we're going to do this with Jesus. But a lot of times, you're out there doing it in your own strength. When you get to the summer of your faith, you're all of a sudden, you realize, wait a minute, it's not my strength that can do anything. It really is Christ in me. And so we find out that it's not about strength of my will, but it's the weaknesses in my life that God uses to bring about His will. And we overcome the evil one. See, the evil one wants to think that we can do it in our own strength. But God wants to show us that it's in our weakness that He is made strong. And He is given all the glory. Another characteristic is they see transformation, not through signs and wonders, but the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. You see, When you become new in your faith, one of the things you want to do is you want to go, man, God, just show yourself. Heal somebody. Let me see you do the signs and wonders that you said that you will do in the scriptures and that we'll be able to do too. And so they start to focus on these outward experiences that God uses. And God uses them around the world to bring people to Christ. But real transformation doesn't come through signs and wonders. Real transformation comes through the power of the Spirit working through His Word to transform people's lives. Transform people's lives. And so in the summer of your faith, and you start to mature, you're realizing, yes, all these signs and wonders could be great, but how is God working in your life to change you and transform you through the Word of God? Now, there's a few things that young men, young women need to learn. And the first one is to be watchful, to stand firm in the faith, because Satan wants to do something to derail you. And if you are going to be focusing on your character, that's where he's going to focus. He is going to focus on your character to derail you in the faith. So we need to be watchful. We need to stand firm. We need to test every spirit. Now, the interesting thing is that oftentimes what we'll say is, man, you know, what we really don't want is persecution from the outside to persecute the church, because that would be a terrible thing, and it would be an awful thing. But persecution often strengthens the church. Where the church has to be very careful is not from the outside in, but from the inside out. John is speaking to some people who have come into the church and have been speaking false doctrine. See, we need to test every spirit to make sure that what I'm saying is of the Word of God, what your teachers are saying is of the Word of God. We need to test every spirit. It's not that we have to be paranoid about everything, but we need to be diligent and watchful. We need to, young men and women need to flee youthful lusts. Is that area in which Satan is really going to attack you on? And so not only do we watch and stand firm and test spirits, but we watch how we live. And we watch how we walk in the Lord. And therefore, we pursue something. We pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. These are the things of the kingdom, not the things of the world. They're more difficult, but they are more valuable in the end. So these are some of the things that they need to learn. But we can't stay in the summer of our faith. We move on and we go into I've got some other passages. We're going to move past these. We move to the fall of our faith. The fall of our faith. And so John is talking to the fathers and he's saying, look, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him. You know him who's from the beginning. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. So I've titled this section, You Know Him. You notice how in both those sections, it is the exact same thing. Fathers know Jesus. They have moved on from the sensationalism and I can just do everything of a child. They've got moved on through, man, I've started to know who God is and to overcome the evil one to, it is about Jesus. It is about him. It is about knowing him deeply. The word know here is the same as the one from children, knowing it, knowing God, but now it's become even deeper towards its completion. Paul says this. In Philippians, he says, that I may know him. He says, that's my goal. That should be our goal. That I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So there's three things here that Paul says that is necessary for us to really get to know who Christ is. And the first is the power of his resurrection. We get to know Jesus through his power that he has done on our behalf through death and the resurrection that we might have life and have power. We like that, right? Because we are free from sin. We are free from death. We have all the promises that God has to offer us because of the resurrection. But it's not just about the power that we get through the resurrection. It's also through the sharing of his sufferings. The word sharing here is the same word that John's been using, koinonia. In other words, we are to fellowship with his suffering. We are to partner with his suffering. So some of us suffer, because we break the law. Now, that's not the same thing. But some of us suffer because of the world in which we live in, and we have illness and sickness, and loved ones die, and there's pain and there's suffering that way. And we're to endure that. But we're also to endure the suffering that he did, which was self-sacrifice of emptying ourselves out for the sake of the gospel. Suffering on behalf of Christ. And when we partner with his type of suffering, then we get to know him deeper. Rebecca and I have been, well, this year we've been married for 39 years, and I look at that and I go, wow, we have been married a long time. It is one of the most excruciating experiences I've ever had, and one of the greatest that I've ever had too. Why? Because to really get to know somebody, you have to enter into the pain of two people who are going to be in fellowship together. So if we're really going to get to know God, we've got to enter into the kind of pain that he entered in as well. Or if we're going to get to know each other really well, we have to enter into that kind of conflict and not run from it, but engage it. Because you don't get the greatness of a relationship without the difficulty of the relationship as well. And so Paul's saying, you want to get to know the Father? Engage in his suffering as well. The last one is that we become like him in his death. What does it mean? That we're supposed to go out and just be killed for Jesus? That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that we are to die every day to our sin. We are to pick up our cross daily and follow him. We're to see ourselves not as the most important thing, but him first and others as well. So we're to die to self on a daily basis. And when we die to self like Jesus died for us, then we get to know him in a deeper and more meaningful way. And he says it's not a one-time event. It's a process. He says, I press on to make it my own. Is Christ your own? Do you press on to know him on a regular basis? Or are you just been kind of taking it easy? You became a faith as a child. You've been a young man. And now you're to the stage and you're just kind of taking it easy. Are you really getting to know him? Well, these are the characteristics. They are in the Word. They love the Word. A father in faith loves the Word, and they're in there. But they're not only loving the Word, they are on their knees praying, because the Word without prayer is powerless, and prayer without the Word can lead you astray. You need both. And a father understands that. So they're in the Word, and they're praying. The third thing is that they understand the long obedience. They should understand the long obedience. See what makes the child so excited, even the young man, is the imminent return of Jesus. And they're going, you know, Jesus could return every time. So there's an imminence about that. And so they need to go out and change the world. When you get to be a father in the faith, you start to realize that maybe Jesus isn't coming right now, and that there is this long obedience. Because you got to realize that even in Paul's day, Paul and John, they believed that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. Every generation has this belief that the imminent return of Jesus is right now. And so we look at the things around us and we're going, can you see it? Can you see it? And we should be looking at those things. But there is a reality of faith that Jesus didn't come during Paul and John's time. And he may not come in our time. So we have to be engaged in this long obedience. We see life not with the short-term impact, but the long-term impact that we have. And so we temper our enthusiasm with the idea that we need to look ahead. So that's what fathers do. They understand the long obedience. Some things, though, that they need to learn. Perseverance doesn't mean complacency. Because sometimes when you hit that long obedience, you're going, well, Jesus isn't coming. Maybe Jesus isn't coming back right now. And so you get complacent. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do this because, you know, Jesus isn't coming back right now. Well, that's the wrong thing. You got to learn that perseverance, this long obedience, doesn't mean complacency. Matter of fact, what it means is that if you're a father in the faith, you need to be training up those young men and children in the faith. It never ends. And so if you're an older person in the congregation and you're thinking, well, you know, I just don't get around as much. I can't do this. And that's right. Maybe you can't. But you can do something. I bet if you are older, in the older generation of our church, you know, you called up Paul Ginther and said, hey, I'd love to have some of the teens come over so I can share with them what God is doing in my life. He'd probably be interested in doing that, allowing you to share those types of things. Because just because you're an older person in the congregation doesn't mean that you should set yourself aside, and we shouldn't set you aside as well. I got a message through Facebook from the guy who led me to the Lord, Larry Pritchett. Larry Pritchett led me to the Lord, and he said, call me. And so I haven't talked to Larry Pritchett in I don't know how long. I mean, it just seems like forever. And so I called him up, and all he wanted to do is talk. But one of the things he said to me right off the bat, he says, Paul, you know, I remember you as that 16-year-old who came to my office and shared the gospel with me. Or asked me to share the gospel with you. And I thought about that. I thought, okay, this is where my head was going. Okay, I'm 16. He just retired at 70. I'm 60. That means he's only 10 years older than I am. And that means he was 26 when he shared the gospel with me. Man, I thought he was old. And now I look at him at 7 and I'm going, he's not that old, you know. And he goes, Paul, I've just retired after 41 years at the same church. 41 years. He left the church that I was at. He had only been there 3 years. And then he went down to another church. 41 years of long obedience. And he retires and he goes and lives in Rome, Georgia, to be next to his daughter. And he says, it's been 6 months. I got to be doing something. So he started calling churches and saying, hey, I would love to be able to minister. You know, do you have something that I might be able to do at 70 years old? You see, he realizes that even though he's at the father stage of his relationship with Christ, he hasn't been set aside. He hasn't been set aside. The third thing they need to learn is knowing always leads to doing. If you know Christ, it always leads you to doing something in regards to ministry. Always. 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 In this stage, we shouldn't become complacent or think that we're irrelevant, because we're not. Now let's go to the fourth season, which is not in this passage. Because there is I had four seasons, right? I couldn't stop at three. Have to have four, and it's the winter season. It's the time of season now that we go through, and we know that the cold is here and things begin to die. And Paul says this in 2 Timothy. He goes, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. We've had people who have just recently died in our church, and they have gone through this now, this fourth stage. And the question is, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. When we get to this point of our departure from this life, what legacy will we have left behind? You know, we hear presidents all the time talk, well, the legacy, you know, but what legacy will we have been left behind? The Apostle Paul, when you read through his letters, he lists all these people that he's worked with. A lot of them he led to the Lord. Some of them he had met and he taught and raised up. But these are the people that he had an impact on. I started thinking about that and I thought, you know, Lord, what legacy have I left? Who have I impacted? And having moved around a lot, you kind of wonder, were you ever in a place long enough to have an impact? So I started to list some of the people. The first three are my own children. You know, they love the Lord and they seek to serve him. And I started listing different people that I've had impact on or discipled. And I thought, you know, Lord, this is my legacy. What legacy will I continue to develop here? I mean, it sounds almost self-serving and selfish to think about, but that's not the point. The point isn't to glorify me. The point is to say that God has used me in people's lives, and he wants to use you too. He wants to use you. What kind of legacy will you have been left behind? I think that's important for us to ask as a question. Because, Paul says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Do you look forward to Christ coming back? It might be in our lifetime. It may not be. But it might be. Wouldn't that be awesome? Do you love the Lord? So where are you in your season of faith? Because it's not about age, it's about where you are in Christ. Are you an invincible optimist, charging ahead with new faith? Are you an overcomer who might be a little tempered by experience, but you know that you've overcome the world because Christ has overcome the world? Or are you in your steady father stage where you're steadily in the word and in prayer and you want to see new invincible people come up? Where are you at? Hopefully you're not at the finishing stage yet. Where are you at in your stage of faith? Let me pray for us. Father, as we think through this passage and ask that question of where are we, I pray that you will always move us into a deeper relationship with your Son, Jesus, that we might know him through the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and the likeness of his death, that we might know your presence today in our midst and see him working through transformation of lives, through your word, through the power of the Spirit. Father, that's what I pray for me and my family and my family and friends here, that you would have preeminence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.